listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, making it our goal to make sure you know who Jesus is and what he's done for you. We've got a New Testament lectionary study coming up top of the 8 o'clock hour. My guest, Pastor Chris Hull of, I believe, Tomball, Texas. Let's make sure we get that text read, though. I used up a lot of our time this morning, so we're going to just kind of plow into Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, verses 6. If you got questions or comments, I'd love to have you call us this morning, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Hull and I will take your questions on the air. You can also tweet me at Rev Fisk, and we'll take your questions there as well. Paul writes to Pastor Titus, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in the faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. This is the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God for it. Kind of a tough place to stop. It's like right in the middle of a bunch of exhortation and explanation. But tomorrow you'll see we're going to dive into now some proclamation about, well, Jesus, right? And who he's done, what he's coming again, and how exciting that is, the promise to look forward to, the confidence we have in that. Again, in just a few minutes, top of the 8 o'clock hour, Pastor Chris Hull of Zion Lutheran Church in Tomball, Texas, is going to be my guest to talk about this text, this opening section about qualification for elders, for overseers, that is pastors, what we should expect of our pastors, and again, Timothy himself being a pastor. What's the relationship between pastors and pastors as we strive to serve the church and yet do so not by lording any authority over anybody else? If you got a question or comment about that, you want to join in on the discussion, again, the number to reach us from anywhere in the States is 1-800-730-2727. Live questions will get priority, but I'm also watching the Twitter feed. Got one there already from Christopher again. Thanks for joining us again today, Christopher. I appreciate it. We'll get your question probably right on the other side of the break. In the meantime, I'm still just struck by the Zechariah text, the beauty. Strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. But the result, they will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say they are my people and they will say the Lord is my God. What a gift to know that salvation, hope, the future is not about you and your dreams and your hopes and your plans. It's about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. I am your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Catechism on the way, a little bit of news, weather, and then back with Titus chapter 1. Stick around. To His Time on Worldwide KFUO. We are your online and AM airwave messenger of good news, bringing you the gospel of Jesus Christ every day that you might be comforted where you are. Time for our study of the daily lectionary from the Treasury of Daily Prayer and your Pray Now app. You can get those both from Concordia Publishing House. I really do recommend you do it. We're looking this morning at Titus chapter 1 and into chapter 2 with my guest, Pastor Chris Hull of Zion Lutheran Church in Tomball, Texas. And I am told he has some extra caffeine with him this morning, so we should have a riotous time. You can reach us at 1-800-730-2727 with your question or comment about the text, or tweet me at Rev Fisk. We'll definitely give priority to the live caller. I'm still challenging you guys out there. Not enough live calling. Come on, wake up, ask a question. You can do it. I know you can. Pastor Chris Hull, how are you doing this morning? It's good to have you with us.
Oh, I'm just peachy down here in the Lone Star State, Brother Fisk. How are you doing this morning?
I'm doing good. I wish it was as warm here as it is down in the Lone Star State. Unless you're not in, where is Tomball? Is that in the panhandle?
No. No. Tomball's northwest of Houston, just a little northwest of Houston.
Ah, Rockets fan then, I'm afraid.
No. I love God, so I love the Spurs.
Oh, there you go. That's true. They are God's team, it would seem, these days.
They are, yes.
I'm still bitter
that's how our theology goes.
That's exactly. That's funny. And we probably shouldn't go off on basketball too far. But, you know, your caffeine, where'd you get it? I got to ask.
My caffeine?
Yes.
Well, I get it from coffee.
What kind of coffee?
I guess I should be drinking coffee by Gillespie. That's what they tell me I should drink.
It's good stuff.
But, you know, no. I usually drink Kona coffee because I'm hoity and toity, and I have to have some, you know, delights in my life.
Have you found bulletproof coffee yet? Do you know about that? What that is?
I do. Yes, I've read about it, but I don't want to be like some of the people who do that. I find them strange.
Oh, so, that's funny. I love it. I'm addicted to it now. Make it every morning.
Yeah.
So for those
problem
of you,
is I drink my bulletproof and then I eat, you know, a bunch of nachos with it and a bunch of other things. So I'm sure Brother Whedon wouldn't be happy with my non-paleo diet with bulletproof.
No, it's a little too much. So for those who are listening, bulletproof coffee, you put a little coconut oil, a little butter in your coffee, maybe some non-sugar sweetener like stevia, and you got a paleo breakfast ready to go. Let's talk about Tomball a little bit before we move into the text. So what's life like for Lutherans down there in Texas?
Well, Tomball is, you know, Zion, where I am, Zion Lutheran in Tomball. Been here since 1910, when they were, you know, founded as a Missouri Synod congregation. Great folk, a lot of German influence in Tomball, but, you know, like every other area in America, you know, it's not a German town anymore. It's very diverse and just very faithful. That's one of the things Zion is known for in Tomball, is being faithful to the scriptures and the confessions, to the point to where we just annoy everybody else.
Yeah, so good Lutheran practice.
Oh yeah, but no, Tomball is a great area to enjoy family and enjoy doing the ministry.
Excellent. So Titus, what do you know about the context of the book? Anything we should take with us going in?
Well, one is that this is the end for Paul, right? This isn't written in 50 AD. He doesn't write this around the same time he writes Galatians. He writes this, you know, in probably 68 AD, right around the time he's, you know, heading to Rome to be martyred for the faith. So this is at the end of Paul's time. He's handing over this faith to Titus. And as we will read in chapter 1, it's Titus's vocation as well to hand over that faith and to appoint those to hand over the faith as well. So that's what we have here with Paul. Is it's not him saying, hey, I'm going to be on my way to start congregations myself. He's handing over what he will not be able to do because he's about to enter the church triumphant.
And that'll bring us to one of the more important questions, I think, about this. You know, how does the church pass the faith forward? What is this office of the ministry and its place within the church? And so we got a question on Twitter about that we'll ask here in just a moment. But let's go ahead and just deal with this opening section, though, which really isn't about overseers or the passing on at all. He just has to preach the gospel right away, right? So chapter 1, verse 1 and following, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, so comforting, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So God wants to choose you to be godly and have eternal life. It's a promise. He doesn't lie, and it's going to come to you through preaching. That's how I'm writing my letter, right?
Yeah, exactly. That's the purpose of this letter. It's he's setting up. This is the point of the ministry to preach for the sake of the faith of God's elect, their knowledge of the truth. Who is the truth? Is Jesus the Christ, who saves you, rescues you, and in that, this faith being given to you, you live a godly life. And what's the comfort you have? The confidence you have in that truth is that God doesn't lie. He doesn't take back his word. When you're forgiven, you are indeed forgiven, and he's going to continue holding to that promise.
I think one of the reasons people struggle, in the American age at least, with the office of the ministry is because there is this authority connected to it, or should I say vested in it, and we have a fear of those who have authority of using it for their own benefit. But here, Paul's pretty clear that the authority of the office of the ministry is not for the benefit of the pastor. It's for the sake of the church at large, right? So in that sense, to be a false teacher is to destroy. It's an awful thing. At the same time, to reject the office of the ministry and its power is to reject the building up of the church by the preached word. And you can't kind of fall off either side of the horse there.
No, you cannot. The office of the ministry is given, as we see Christ is the one who institutes it in Matthew 28, John 20. And why does he do it? To forgive sins, to baptize, to teach the faith, to save sinners. That's why he institutes the office, and that's why pastors go out. There's a difference between a pastor going out with power and one with authority. Power is he uses it for his own gain. Authority, he hands over the word of truth. Why? Because he's been placed in the office to do so. And those who hear it that way. We receive it as Christ himself doing that work for us.
C.F.W. Walther, our first president and tireless almost worker for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in its early years, made it pretty clear that the only authority a pastor has, really, is that of the Word of God. And yet that he must speak, and he really can't ever back down on it either. And it is simply what must be said. So in one sense, he has all authority. In another sense, he has none. None for himself, but what God has given us becomes everything. Now, verse 4 says, to Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Standard opening greeting of letters in the ancient world, but of course, connecting the Trinity there as well. Who's this guy Titus? How much do we know about him?
I mean, we know a little about Titus. He's one of the disciples of St. Paul. He's not one that was originally with Jesus or anything. So we're seeing, I think, one of the key things with Titus is he's this next generation of the faith. He's that connection to that continuation of the work of the ministry. He's not one alongside with Peter, James, and John. He's now that next step forward, continuing the faith and practicing it. And at least as this epistle is being written, he's in Crete. So So he's not, you know, an apostle in Jerusalem. He's not going after Jews and trying to bring them to the faith. He's in that Gentile area, being a minister to the Gentiles.
I've had people ask in the past, you know, how do we get the idea that the apostolic ministry continues or that it was pushed forward into latter generations? And it's not one of those where you really have a lot of clear passages saying, you shall ordain men into this ministry. Instead, you have places like this where it's like, I want you to appoint people, and then you see it happening. I guess that's where I was going with this, is that in Acts and in various letters from Paul, you see that they are passing on the faith. The apostles know that they're going to die before Jesus comes back, and they know this word needs to be preached. Yeah? So
exactly.
Go ahead.
Oh, no. I'm just agreeing with you.
I appreciate that. So verse 5 then is going to bring us to kind of the meat of the question we got coming our way here. This is why I left you in Crete, Paul says to Titus, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I had directed you. And he's going to talk about what that means, what kind of people, that's what's coming next. Who should you look for to be an elder? But I guess we got two issues there. What's an elder? It is assumed, I think, by those who studied this, that this is a pastor, but I think we probably should make that case. And then you also have the issue of, well, where's the congregation in all of this? As Chris says from Twitter, Paul is telling Titus, a pastor, to appoint other pastors, but we say it's up to a congregation to call pastors. Where in Scripture do we get this practice then? So jump on any of that.
Oh, that's a fun, deep question. Can take a while to discuss because...
Yep.
When we look at elder, you know, yes, we do make the jump. Elder, overseer, we say, well, that's a pastor or a bishop. But a bishop, you know, a pastor himself. I mean, I'm a bishop at Zion and Tomball. I don't wear the hat. I prefer the Orthodox hats, those square ones, to the pointy ones anyway. But every pastor is a bishop in his congregation. Why? Because he's the one handing over the word and the sacraments. That's all it means to be that bishop, an overseer, one who looks over the souls that have been entrusted to him. So with Titus, though, he's going out into an area that's not Christian. It's not like he's getting a call to, you know, East Iowa or something, where if you throw a rock, you hit a Lutheran. That's not where he is. He's in an area where there are no Christians, and he is there to do that missionary work. And to start setting up churches, to actually start appointing men as he moves on to continue preaching the faith once he leaves. So when we look at our system today, how we do calls for pastors, the congregation is a part of that process. The congregation is not the full process. The congregation issues a call, but who is the one actually issuing the call? Is it the congregation or is it Christ himself? Is our Lord Christ through the congregation doing that? And through the church, he also ordains men, and then he installs men. He's doing it through these human agencies in order that the gospel can continue to be preached. So when we look at Titus setting up pastors or overseers, elders, it's Christ is the one doing it. Who? Through Paul giving Titus this charge to appoint men in order that the gospel may continue to be spread throughout the whole area of Crete.
Right. A congregation is not entirely autonomous, no matter, I mean, obviously in the voters' assembly, they kind of are going to have a final word, but all the way up to that moment, there is involvement from a wide swath of other people, including a number of pastors, from your circuit visitor to your vacancy pastor to your district president. And you're not free to call just anybody. You can't just kind of pick anybody and throw them up there, at least not in the Missouri Synod. They need to be somebody who's rostered, which means that they've been either they've been tested and approved in some way, whether it's colloquy or seminary, so that they have been vetted by other pastors so that you know you're getting the same kind of preaching and teaching. So it's not either or, and that's kind of the challenge with Office of the Ministry and Congregation. We have this tendency to pit them against each other when really what it is, there's a harmony between them. And it would go ahead, jump in.
Oh, no, well, there's a harmony, but well, this is a key one. When you read the Kolb-Wanger translation of the Book of Concord, the Tritus, it says that the church is greater than her ministers. when you actually get into the Latin, it says the church is more than her ministers. And there's a difference there. Because the church, yes, is more than just pastors walking around. Why? Because you cannot just have the minister if there is no assembly of saints to hand over the goods to.
Right.
The church is both the assembly of saints and the office of the ministry that's handing over those things. Jesus doesn't say in John 20, go out and tell everybody I'm God. He says, go out and forgive sins. So that implies that there are sinners who need to be forgiven out there. So that is, we can't pit the church and the office together because the church is the office and the people receiving.
Right. The church as assembly assembles around the word, and that word must be spoken, and God instituted the office to speak just that. I always look at that bit from the Confessions, the church is greater more than her ministers. I mean, but one of the other pieces of confusion is that we think the minister's person is the thing that's important. And in that sense, the church is so much more than her pastors. I mean, the pastors are just sinners like everybody else. But the church is not more than the office of Christ. The office of Jesus, which absolves us, which baptizes us, which hands us the supper, which the pastor is just a guy standing there acting on that office. He is not the office himself. It's just set on top of him for a little while until Jesus comes back. That office is the church, right? And without it, we have no hope, we have no life, because we would have no promises from God. And that's where I think you got to emphasize it, that the office of the ministry is not about the pastor's person. It's about Jesus' words and how those words have power among us. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. We're going to take a little break and come back, really dig into the qualifications for pastors in Titus chapter 1 with Pastor Chris Hull of Zion Lutheran Church in Tomball, Texas. Stick around.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Most of my family, they never graduated high school, so I'm trying to break that barrier.
My daughter, Brooklyn, was also a motivation for me to go back to school. Every day after work, went straight to school, and it paid off.
At age 26, Kareem finished his high school diploma.
I could not have done it alone. I see the future is really bright for me.
No one gets a diploma alone. If you're thinking of finishing your high school diploma, you have help. Find free adult education classes near you at finishyourdiploma.org. Brought to you by the Dollar General Literacy Foundation and the Ad Council.
Welcome back to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Well, we got off on a little tangent there, but I think it was a pretty important one about the relationship between church and office. There's a great re-release of a book about this by C.F.W. Walther, recently published by Concordia Publishing House. I believe the translation work was done by our own president of the Missouri Synod, Matthew Harrison, and is very much accessible. I would highly recommend that if you are struggling with these questions or have want to know more about why do we believe what we believe about the fifth chief part of the catechism, Walther's work, Church and Office, and that new translation is a great place to go. Talking with Pastor Chris Hull about Titus chapter 1 and a little bit to two. We're going to try to actually get to the text now, finally. But if you got a question or comment about it, you can call us 1-800-730-2727 or tweet me at Rev Fisk. I'll keep watching over there for anything else that comes our way. Pastor Hull, I'm just going to push us forward here now into verse 6. So he's left in Crete, directed to appoint elders, but not just anybody can be a pastor. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for or because an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, so they may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, I know in seminary, when they're teaching us pastoral theology, they take us through all those words. They break them down. There's a lot of meat there. But kind of as an overarching thing, you got that above reproach idea. Does that mean perfect, I guess, would be one of the questions there. And then the emphasis, you just can't miss it, the emphasis on what sound doctrine is, healthy words. Any thoughts about any of that?
Well, this is always so fun when we walk through this. We always hold to, you know, verse 9 there pretty well. At least, you know, the confessional crowd does. But those verses beforehand, we're always very quick to go through them, right?
Oh, I just
did. Tempered, drunkard, violent, greedy for gain. I mean,
yeah.
I hung out with some of the funnest people in our lovely church body. And the thing is, you're not going to find a man that perfectly fits these qualifications. But what he's saying to Titus is, look for men. I mean, don't go to the town drunk and grab him and say, let's make you the pastor.
Right.
Or the guy who's always starting stuff. Let's go and get him because he'll really be good at reconciling people in the congregation. Find a man that is holding to the sound word. But then you also see that life. You see him living that life. Not that he's a perfect little saint, but you see that he is struggling against sin, struggling with the flesh, and he is striving for that perfection. He desires it. He doesn't want to fail and succumb. He wants to live that good life, that godly life. So you're looking for a man that holds to godly words and a man that desires to live a godly life. And because he's going to be handing that over to people. I could not, for instance, I could not catechize members who are struggling with their marriage if I myself have been divorced 3 times.
Hmm.
It's not right. It's not right at all. Not because I can't, because I'm a sinner. That's not it. But what confidence are they going to have in the word? That is going to be a tool the devil uses against them to water down the word. Why is this pastor who has done this telling me what to do when he himself won't do it?
Right. A lot of that. Go ahead.
Oh, no. It's kind of like seeing my cardiologist. And if he says, you know, you have to lose 50 pounds and stop eating salt, while he's eating a double bacon cheeseburger and weighs 350.
Yeah, right in front of you.
You know, I'm not going to go, hey, this is awesome. I really want to do what you're telling me to do. But I should, right? Even though his character shouldn't determine me being healthy, it does. Why? Because I am a old Adam who's filled with sin, who rather put trust in the personality of the man rather than the word.
Yeah, and that's what this is really about, is recognizing that within the life day-to-day in a congregation, The personality of the man should not matter and ultimately does not matter, but for our consciences, it will. You want to have a man who knows that, and his whole goal is to get himself out of the way as opposed to not caring if he's in the way of those words. Ultimately, it does rest on God's work and the Spirit's work, but neither should we. I mean, you don't build your house on sand. You know, don't be an idiot is basically what this is getting to. And then verse 10 and following is going to point out, you know, there are a lot of people in the church. And this is kind of, hard words here. People in the church who just haven't decided to fight yet. Doesn't mean they're not Christians, but there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially of the circumcision party. They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Those aren't words about the world outside our walls. Those are words about the church, right?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Well, no, and who is the circumcision party? These aren't just Jews, like we read in Galatians. These are those who, you know, believe that Jesus is the Christ, but they're preaching a different type of gospel, a different message than the one Jesus handed over to the apostles, and especially the one that's handed over to Paul. And he's saying, this is within your own walls. This isn't like, it's not the atheists and agnostics and Muslims he's talking about. Here he's talking about people sitting next to you in the pews, or even your pastor himself, who is not preaching and teaching just what is in black and white, what is handed down to him to proclaim.
And then the role of the pastor there in verse 11 is to silence false teaching. And this is where the pastor has to be so careful not to let his opinion get in the way of all the other decisions in the church, because there are moments when he simply has to stand up and say, no, this is the way it is, and we don't get to argue about this. That's a hard thing to do. That's a tough call, especially in our age when people are offended at any kind of disagreement.
Oh, yes. But the thing is, it's the word, right? The pastor is only useful when he's handing over the word. He can have all the experience in the world. However, if he's not handing over the word, then it's just his opinion. So when he hands it over, that's what he has to stand up and do, is say, this is what God's word says. For instance, and it can be anything. Let's say it's a financial discussion at your congregation. You want to close something down. Let's say there, you know, we have a lot of churches with schools, and let's say you want to close the school down for financial reasons. Is that really a reason to do it? Yeah, from a worldly perspective, it's probably smart. But what does it say in a few verses earlier? We are not a lover of money. We're not lovers of the world. We are those who sacrifice for our neighbor all the way until we're put into the ground. That is who we are. We live for our neighbor. So you quote Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. Bearing burdens is not an easy task. It's one you do, though. Why? Because you are baptized. You are claimed by Christ. So I wouldn't get up and say, well, this is my opinion what we should do. This is what the Word of God says.
And we apply that, we take that, and then that becomes, well, again, doctrine, truth that doesn't change. I love verse 12 and 13 because it's just kind of ornery. One of the Cretans, yeah. The people from Crete, right, and Titus is on Crete, a prophet of their own. I think that's referring to that he's not a Christian. He's out in their pagan prophecy, but he has said something that Paul then quotes, which is, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. And I got to say, I don't think Paul's just talking about Cretans here. He's talking about the old man. He's talking about all of us, that we are, in our nature, liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. It is a true testimony, and therefore we need, all of us, myself included, need to be rebuked sharply that we might be sound in the faith, not devoting ourselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. All right, so that part of the pastor's ministry is to, again, pull us back to that word, like we were just saying.
Well, exactly. It's, his vocation is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, right, as Paul says as well. But why we do it is because, yeah, the old Adam is always this way. He is a lazy glutton. That's why Luther's introduction to the large catechism is so beautiful, right? He talks about pastors being lazy, big, fat, bellied gluttons, right? Mm. And then as he closes it with an exhortation to confession, he says, this should be a gift you're begging us to hand over to you. You should be traveling 200 miles to be absolved, yet we have to force you to confess and be absolved, right? The old Adam is always despising this, and he'll find anything to cling to. Why? Who's this Cretan he's talking about? He's talking about this Greek philosopher. What was his name? Epimenides. I could never pronounce these philosophers' names. But everyone holds to it. Or even take this, and this is my favorite one. We can even apply it to our own modern context. You, the pastor, come into a congregation, preach the truth in season and out of season. You're handing over the word of truth, but then you preach something people do not like. So who do they quote? They quote a predecessor. They quote a pastor that was there 40 years ago who said something. And you have no clue because that guy's probably dead now. You
right.
can't ask him, did he actually preach this? And it's the same thing. The old Adam trying to find a way not to be rebuked, but in that also not being forgiven. The old Adam doesn't desire to hear forgiveness. He doesn't want the new man. He doesn't want the baptized to hear that they are forgiven. The gospel, the old Adam despises the gospel. So that's why the pastor must preach that long gospel constantly, because the old Adam's always going to be fleeing from it.
Well, and from that, then, I think that the thing for the layperson to pull from this text, along with the fact, you know, when you're calling a pastor, you want to make sure he fits these qualities, that he is not afraid of men, right, and going to back down just because someone gets onto him. But then also to take from this that my job as a human being underneath God's church, whether I am pastor or whether I'm a lady, my job is not to go in thinking I know. My job is to go in knowing I need. Right?
Exactly.
Knowing I need more. And then letting that word form me, no matter what that word might be. And if I was mistaken in the past, if my other pastor was mistaken in the past, if my best friend was mistaken, my parents, doesn't matter. When the word contradicts what my beliefs are, I am to come under those words. And that we want pastors who are watchmen in that way, guardians who will stand on the walls and shout out when there is danger coming. Verse 15. And 16 is about the distinction now between the Christian who is totally free in Christ and then the one who is not. And this reminds me a bit of the Romans 14 language from a few weeks ago. He says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. That is, when you are pure in Christ, when your conscience is set free, you know you cannot justify yourself. There is nothing in the way. There is nothing in this world, even sin, that can get in the way. It doesn't mean you go sin. But it means that even the sin does not defile your conscience. You are free in Christ. But once you're trying to justify yourself, even things that aren't sin end up defiling your conscience and getting in the way. Everything's impure for you. And thinking you know God, you nonetheless, no matter what works you're doing, are denying him. Is that kind of in the right direction there?
Yes, it is. Exactly. When we look at who we are in Christ now, he has redeemed the whole man. He's rescued us. He's taken us from the captivity of the devil and the guilt of sin and freed us from it. So now to the pure, we who are purified by Christ, all things are pure. Like you said, it's not that we just go out and sin, because then we're actually not the pure, because the new man doesn't say things like that. The believer doesn't say, man, how much can I get away with?
Right.
How much of this world can I love and cling to on my way out? What do I have to do? That is a statement of the old Adam. That is a statement of one who is still outside Christ. Luther struggled with that, right? When he comes out with justification by faith alone, they say, well, can I just do whatever I want then? It doesn't matter if I do good works. And he says that is not a statement of faith. Faith is always desiring to do good, always joyful, always clear, a good, clean conscience. That is what faith is in the new man. And to we who are claimed by Christ, nothing can get in our way. Nothing can drag us down. But that's where that symbol comes in with us too, as well, is we do fail, though. We desire to do the good all the time. We do fail. But when you come back to church, it's not me going, oh, you failed. It must be that you're a complete unbeliever who has no hope in Christ. No, that corpse still clings to you. You are absolved. Go out and sin no more. Because the new man doesn't want to sin anymore.
Hymn 716 of the Lutheran Service Book is you made me think of here. I walk in danger all the way.
Mm-hmm.
The thought shall never leave me that Satan, who has marked his prey, is plotting to deceive me. This foe with hidden snares may seize me unawares if I should fail to watch and pray. I walk in danger all the way. Now jumping into verse 5, though. I walk with Jesus all the way. His guidance never fails me. Within his wounds I find a stay when Satan's power assails me, and by his footsteps led, my path I safely tread. No evil leads my soul astray. I walk with Jesus all the way. Our hymnody is just so phenomenal. We got to move into move into chapter 2 here. He's going to talk a bit. You, again, as a lady, you want to get something out of this, and you haven't so far. Well, here's going to give you some law. As a layperson, think of yourself as you. This is your fight. This is what you want to be. Chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine, which would be everything, all the law, all the gospel. But now here, this accords with sound doctrine. We're talking about the law. Verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, and be knowing what you believe while you believe it, in love and in steadfastness, that means charitable as well. Older women are likewise to be reverent in behavior, that is, deferring to everybody, not just to men, but to everybody. Not slanderers, that is, gossips, or slaves to much wine, that would be all kinds of gluttony. They are to teach what is good, and what is that? Verse 4. And so to train the young women to love their husbands and children, something sadly lacking in our culture today. To themselves be self-controlled, just like the men, pure, working or busy at home, you might say, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that is, the order of creation, the design of man and woman in Christ, all that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Well, self-control is told to everybody, so that's kind of the goal for everybody, but you have places within this order as well. Any thoughts on that? We got about 3 minutes left, so you can talk about anything in that section you want to go on.
Well, he's saying that the pastor is to do two things. You preach sound doctrine, and you also preach vocation. This is how we live. This is who you are in Christ. This is who you are for your neighbor. You don't get to choose that. This is who God has created you to be. And when you do live in that and walk in that, there are blessings for a congregation. It's not a blessing when old ladies sit around and gossip about something. Nothing good comes from it. It's not good when men lose their cool on each other in congregations and start yelling at each other in a voters meeting. It's not good when young men are divisive rather than self-controlled in their demeanor. All he's telling Titus is let hand over to people the knowledge that, yes, Christ has saved everybody for eternity, but he also cares about who they are in this temporal time as well.
Because what happens when young men are divisive, when in the voter assembly you're yelling at each other and throwing up dividing walls over all these side issues? What happens when you're gossiping behind each other's back and speaking ill of each other? What happens is that you eventually stop hearing that thing that binds you together. You stop being unified in that supper where you kneel together because you're setting up walls as if you're better than everybody else. And the heart and lifeblood of the church is when we kneel and receive the only one who's better, Jesus. So that's what's get hidden. That's why these things are bad. They get in the way of the gospel. Closing thoughts?
Exactly. Closing thought is, and I can't believe I'm quoting Brother Wolfmuller. I feel so dirty doing it, but it's fun. I love his understanding of passive sin. You're being sinned against. We always think of sinning against somebody, but when you're sinned against, you become numb to that individual, numb to that person. And that is what is happening here. Paul is saying to Titus, don't let anyone be numb to the neighbor. Let us all love our neighbor. Let us all bear burdens with our neighbor. Don't be numb to your pastor. Your pastor isn't sinning against you when he rebukes you. He's loving you. He's trying to save you from doing something terrible. Something that could lead to condemnation. He desires you to live forever. That's his goal. Like Walter says in the 39th evening lecture, the law is preached to the aim that the gospel may be proclaimed.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he's doing it. He's doing it to save you. He's doing everything he can. Every weapon he has in the scriptures, he's using to save you and rescue you. So if you see your pastor that way, and you see all of your neighbors at church as those who are here to bear burdens with you, that's a joyous life. And a delight when all you want to do is be at church and be fed.
Well said. My guest, Pastor Chris Hull of Zion Lutheran Church in Tomball, Texas, talking about Titus chapter 1 and part of chapter 2. Thank you, Pastor Hull, for being with us today.
Brother Fisk, thanks for having me. It was fun times.
Absolutely. Hold to sound doctrine. You laity, you pastors, you church, why? Because they're healthy words. They're healthy words that make this life of bitterness and tears bittersweet. With the hope of what's coming. Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus, and here's what it's all about. It's for the sake of your faith, that God has chosen you, he's elected you, and you have now a knowledge of the truth that rises above the dark chaos of this age. This accords with all forms of godliness, from faith alone to the good works of vocation, as you serve your neighbor and bear each other's burdens, all in the hope of that eternal life coming when Jesus returns, that will be freed from all of this old Adam sin, where I will only know love for you, where we won't even need voters' assemblies because everything will just be kind of the way it's supposed to be. And God, who never lies, promised this to us before the ages began and now has absolutely manifested it in time in the body and life of Jesus and now manifests it again in time to you through the preaching of these words. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Got Worldview Watch coming up next. Historically speaking, can't know where you're going if you don't know where you've been. Stick around.